All right, it's 7 o'clock, so we'll get started. I do want to point out that tonight's topic, as we continue, how is holy living possible? Because we have help. That's kind of what we're covering tonight. And so what we're going to look at and focus on tonight is all the references in Scripture to how the Holy Spirit affects sanctification. And so let's just get it out in the open. There's a lot of different beliefs on the Holy Spirit. We're not here to debate all those tonight. We're not going to solve the whole Holy Spirit discussion and figure out exactly how the Holy Spirit operates. We're going to look at a bunch of passages, look at a bunch of different stuff that the Scripture says, a bunch of facts that we can find in Scripture and talk about those and try to apply them to holiness and how the Holy Spirit helps with sanctification. So before we get into class, let's pray together, if you would. Dear God in heaven, we come to you now, gathered together as a group of Christians who love you, who want to learn more about you, and are concerned about spiritual things in our own lives. Father, we're thankful for the time that has been set aside to come and assemble here in this building, where we can open Scripture and talk about it, and study about you, study about the process of sanctification, about how you call us to be holy, and how that's even possible. Father, pray that you help each and every one of us to gain more knowledge and put that into practice in our lives. Help us to be focused on living holy lives, to be more like you. So through your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, as we started looking at God's role in the sanctification process, we read a couple of points about how all Christians are sanctified, of baptism, and how all Christians are being sanctified throughout life, what it means to walk in the light. I read passages on that. And tonight, we're moving on to the next point about how we get help from the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 will be our first verse. There's four verses that we're going to go through here in point number one that talk about sanctification by the Holy Spirit, or sanctification being a work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15. Let's start with verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the section here that we've got when we're reading through Romans, right, is that Paul is pointing out, hey, my calling, one of my top callings was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's reminding them of that here, and what we see is him talking about, hey, when they're converted, when they become Christians, how this is an offering to God, is what he calls them, and that they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we've got Holy Spirit being tied to a group of people, the Gentiles, what Paul's talking about. Now, look a couple verses down. Look at 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Here we see the Spirit referenced again. So, starting in 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So in reference to his teaching here, Paul's telling them, hey, here's what I'm using. Here's what I'm hoping is teaching them and converting them, right? His word and deed, what he's doing, the way he's talking, miracles, signs and wonders, and then also by the Spirit of God. Okay, so again, we get this Spirit of God that's playing in with Paul and how he's teaching the Gentiles. So we see the work of the Spirit there too. And so when we conclude and look at this one scripture here, we're talking about the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believing Gentiles. And the Spirit gave Paul the power to teach. Okay, now let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll get through these first four and then we'll open it up to comments and start talking about these four passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we've got Paul talking to the church in Corinth here, right? And this is one of his lists of sins, right? Paul, in multiple of his epistles, gives lists of sins, right? And he's talking about and saying, hey, some of you did these things. Some of you worshipped idols. You were idolaters. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were alcoholics. But then what does he say? Three different things. What does he call them? You were washed, justified, and sanctified. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. All words, right, that are good. They're a cleansing connotation, right? They're a, where are we at? Washed, justified, sanctified. How? It actually says two things here, right? They were sanctified, washed, justified. First, in the name of Jesus. And then second, by the Spirit of our God. Okay, so we've got this washed, justified, sanctified tied into, again, the Spirit of God that we're looking at. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we've got sanctification by the Spirit. Okay, sanctification by the Spirit. So you were chose ahead of time for sanctification by the Spirit. Now let's go to our last one in this section. 1 Peter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the intro discussion here. Peter's talking about those that he's writing to. Okay, it's churches of the that were scattered abroad. Okay, churches of the dispersion. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So these last two talk about this group that's being called, right? So not a predestination, but a foreknowledge. What he says here, at the foreknowledge of God choosing the church, right? Those that are predestined are those in the church, those who accept Christ, those who follow the gospel, right? And so this group of people are being sanctified by the Spirit. And if you look, if you have NIV or New American Standard, I like the phrasing here because it talks about by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, not just sanctification of the Spirit, like the ESV and New King James talk about. So they mention, New American Standard says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Okay, so something that's going on here. And then look at into verse 2, those that are chosen are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. So again, we've got Jesus tied in, right? We've talked about that before. So tonight, talking about the Holy Spirit side of things, how sanctification is done through or by the Holy Spirit. And all four of these passages talk about this sanctification that occurs by the Spirit. Sanctification, sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so when we look at these passages, right, again, there's a lot of different views on how the Holy Spirit works in this world today. So let's talk about it now. Okay, let's talk about how does this happen? How do all four of these sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Any comments or thoughts on these four passages? I need any of these four passages before I go into my thoughts. Kaylin?
Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems to be through the gospel.
Through the gospel? Okay. Yep. We're going to get big. Wyatt,
what do you think?
I was thinking similar to her, but I was thinking specifically 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, men inspired by the Spirit wrote the gospel down.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yep. So we're tying Spirit and the gospel. Agree. Paul, right, one of them that we read, referenced the power of power of the Spirit and his teaching of the gospel, right, where he got his power from. How does this happen? How does the Spirit sanctify Christians? How does the Spirit cleanse, make us free?
I'm not raising my hand because I think I have the absolute answer. But oh. I'll say this. We have a lot of examples in the New Testament about the Spirit working, getting the apostles, Peter, to men who were praying to God and you know, were recognizing God as the God. I think of the centurion soldier and that whole deal. And of course, I know that time period, there were some special things going on then. I recognize that. But then you also have to couple, that with the fact that if God is so involved in our lives that he can count the very hair on your head and knows every finite detail about everything that you do or don't do and why and your heart and all those things, it's very hard for me to then turn around and go, but he's not involved in some way, shape, or form. What that looks like, how that is, I'm not sure, and I don't even care, really. But what I do know is that God says, in one way or the other, he is extremely involved in my life, even to count the number of hairs on my head and to listen to everything that I pray to him about. He's an active participant in my life. I can't then just say, well, as far as the spiritual things go, or, you know, that part of it, you know, there's nothing there. It's hard for me to fathom that. What that is, I'm not sure, but that's my take on it.
I'm a lot like Kyle in the fact that I'm just going to say, I don't know, right? But at the end of the day, what I do know is there's
something, right? The Holy Spirit, right? I'm put words in your mouth because there might be my words, right? What's dangerous is to say the Holy Spirit does nothing in my life. You know what I mean? Like that is a dangerous thought process as well. And what you mentioned also, right, at that point in time, yes, we see gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see some other stuff that occurred during that time. And that was before they had what? Before they had the complete revelation, right? And so that was the necessary, that was the power of the Spirit that was absolutely needed at that point in time to get it right, right? To deliver the message fully how God wanted it delivered. Right, and so what better way than have God's Spirit himself here on this earth delivering that message, right? And so that was absolutely necessary. We have no examples, you know, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit when it comes to miracles and laying on of hands and things that happened then. There was a reason for all that. What was the reason for those signs and wonders? To confirm the Word. That was what they did. right? And so why should I believe what you're saying? Oh, you just healed somebody? Raised from the dead. That was one still that they could, you raised somebody from the, okay, I'm going to listen to you, right? And so that doesn't pass on. We see no example of that passing on after that first generation, if you want to call it that, of the Holy Spirit, those types of gifts, right? And so the gift of the Holy Spirit from then on, I think, is more in line with, again, my opinion, what Kyle's talking about. I don't know what that looks like inside of me, but I know that if I deny that there is anything, I'm dangerously close to blasphemy.
Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I just think that's so amazing that God is, he's helping us talk to him. And he wants us to talk to him. And when we don't even know what to say, the Spirit's communicating to the Father of what's on our heart.
That probably knows better than we do.
As far as what you're talking about, us being sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, verse 14, it says that we were, or 13 says we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So we're sanctified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets us apart to for God. I just kind of see it simply that. Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you. Yes, I agree. John.
Sometimes this conversation, I don't think, is about the Spirit per se, or denying or affirming the work of the Spirit. It's understanding or trying to get clarity on the mechanism of how it works. And that's where people tend to fall down, because we got to look at God through God's eyes, which is to say there are no limitations on his power outside of what would be contrary to his nature, i.e. he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be unholy. Okay. Otherwise, it's just completely unlimited, unbounded, which is remarkable. We see no example of anything like that. But when you look at the totality of sanctification of related to Christians in the New Testament, I mean, there's a passage here in Romans 6 where he says in here quite clearly that present your members, in verse 19, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Wait a second. So we sanctify ourselves. Wait, how? Through obedience. Obedience to what? And so we have to investigate, I think, the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit does the sanctifying work, provides sanctification. Because if we all accept the fact that these miracles are no longer necessary and no longer occur because the word, the message is confirmed, it's been testified to, then there has to be another way it works. What is that way? Well, the clear way is what was quoted earlier from Peter, that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, to communicate to us, to prophecy, to whatever it might be. And so we're put in this position now where in order to for us to grasp that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to have it working on us, there's something we have to put on the table to go with it. You know, just like your passage up there in 2 Thessalonians 2, right after it talks about sanctification of the Spirit, it says, and your faith in the truth. Faith being that obedient action and following the commands of God. And so what we can conclude from this, I believe, is the Holy Spirit is quite active and quite busy. But we have to make our hearts, our minds, hospitable by spending time studying what he's inspired to be written and communicated to us, and by trying our best to live it. Because when we don't, we miss the benefit of what God has given us with his Spirit. We will miss his discipline. We will miss his direction. We will miss those things which secure that sanctification for us. Because one thing that God will not do is force it down our throats. We have to make ourselves hospitable to this.
John Simon, what we've covered in previous classes as well, right? About even last week we talked about faith, whose faith? Our faith, and then his sanctification coming from his side, right? And so Yeah, let's not study this tonight and go away thinking, oh, the Holy Spirit does everything, right? That's our whole quarter we're talking about. Hey, how can we be more holy, right? And there's stuff for me to do, and there's stuff that God does, right? Stuff right tonight that we're studying that the Holy Spirit does. Keith?
John 16, verse 7 is where I'm going to start. And sorry, but I'm going to start calling you Alice because you're sending me down a rabbit hole. You're welcome. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, that's Jesus talking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, this is going back to the Comforter, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, if we look through Scripture what the Holy Spirit has done from Genesis to Revelation, we don't see much in the Old Testament. He is active. He was active in creation. We know this. But here Jesus is telling, after my death, he's about to get active in your world. And he inspires these men to write. And he inspires these men to speak. And he gives them the words to speak, which we have today, which sanctifies us through God's word.
And so with Jesus talking to them there, right, his apostles after the resurrection, right, that the power that they received to deliver the truth, we have to believe that that's fully been delivered, right? And that's what we have. That's the scriptures we have, right? And it's that full deliverance of the truth. So that power that they received when he left, the power that they got from the Holy Spirit is what we have today, what we can look at today. So let's keep going because we're covering a lot of the verses we're going to get to. So let me just go faster. What do we know, right? So here's, we're going to go fast through what we do know about the Holy Spirit. He is a he, not an it. Okay, first off, oftentimes we just say, it does this. No, Scripture references the Holy Spirit as he. He spoke, multiple passages talking about speaking. He intercedes for us, Romans 8. He has a mind, he has knowledge. He shows love. He can be hurt by us. Okay, so he's got emotions is what we see. Multiple passages. He's received a baptism according to those passages, dwells in us, seals us. So here's kind of an ongoing list of what do we see about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. What do we see as a quick summary, right? If we had to tell somebody, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? Because I'm confused on how it works and how come the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me today? How come the Holy Spirit doesn't move me to go do things? So we're going to back up and make sure we've got the foundation correctly of what is the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is. Okay, so simple passages that we can gather a bunch of data dump, right here about what the Holy Spirit is, how he operates, what he does, and what we see about him. So now let's go to Titus chapter 3. So I want to point out, location. Let's look at a few passages, talk about the location of the Holy Spirit, and then at the end of class, we're tying it in with the Word. Okay, so Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love and the love of our God, of the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared,
not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through, middle of verse 5, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul, right, writing this letter to Titus, who had stayed behind, I believe on Crete, on the island, he's giving Titus, hey, here's a few things to remind them. Okay, remind the Christians that you're staying behind with, that you're going to work with. And he brings out the point, right, that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in their spiritual, what's the phrasing? Regeneration and renewing. We've talked about those two phrases before, right, when we talked about the new creation, right? And the old self is dead and the new self rises, right? And until that point, until that, that's, John, what we do, right? We have to sacrifice old self and put on new self, right? Until that happens, you're self. And so that's washing, this regeneration is being helped by the Spirit. The Spirit is one helping in that washing and that regeneration. And then starting in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly. Poured out who? Go back to the end of verse 5. Poured out the Holy Spirit through what? Jesus Christ. Again, tying it all together, right? Through Jesus, we get this Holy Spirit that washes and regenerates. That's what Paul's going to remind Titus. Hey, remind Titus to remind them. To remind them all that we've got this gift. We've got something that helps. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are in God's. So end of chapter 6, even the beginning of chapter 7, Paul's addressing sexual immorality with the church in Corinth. And when he's talking about, hey, sexual immorality happens within your body, right? That's something, that's a sin you bring on yourself. And he says, don't do that. Why? Because your body is where something resides. Not my own desires, not my own lusts. Yes, well, that's true. They do reside there as well. But what else? The Spirit, right, Wyatt? Is that what it says? What was your comment?
If you asked the question, that's what I was going to say.
Why answer that? I said before he
raised his head and hand. Right. So, the temple. Right. The reference to the temple there, or here, right, is a little different. We don't view the temple as something holy. Why did they view the temple as something holy? Because that's where who was. That's where God resided. Right. That's where they came to the temple. That's where God was. So in their minds, when Paul gives the reference, right, that our bodies are a temple, that means there's something residing in there. And he says, the Holy Spirit is what resides in you. Don't defile your physical body, because that's where the Holy Spirit resides. Okay, one more. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is Paul's prayer. He's talking about, I pray for you, and here's what I pray, Christians, for you in Ephesus, right? That the Spirit is this instrumental agent within them. The phrase is in their inner man, okay, in their inner man. Paul wants God's power to strengthen them through His Spirit. And again, we see all of it tied together because who else resides in them according to this passage? Christ, okay? This is a gift, a grace that comes from God. Okay, again, tying it all together like we've always had so that you may be, the end of 19, that you may be filled with all the goodness of God. So to be filled with all the goodness of God, we've got Christ in our hearts and we've got the Spirit in our inner man, is what he's telling the church in Ephesus here. That's what I pray for you, is what Paul's saying. So when there's actually more, there's more verses we won't look at, a matter of time, talking about the Spirit that dwells inside the person. Okay, Spirit that dwells inside the person. So, does this change anything? Kyle, this is kind of what we were talking about earlier, right? This, I want to get here later, right? But the Spirit, when we read passages like this, who is Paul writing to here in Ephesus? Is he writing to the apostles, all of those that had gifts of the Holy Spirit who were doing miracles and who were teaching and still revealing the Word? No, we don't have evidence of that. Well, maybe some of them, but what we know, this is the common church. Right? This is the church in Ephesus. So we've got the common Christian, okay, as opposed to the inspired gifts that they might have had back then. So he's telling the common Christian at the point, or the church in Ephesus, there's something inside of you. Okay, you've got that gift inside of you. Wayne, I skipped you earlier. You had your hand up, but now I remembered. Is your point gone? Did I already?
No, you'll get to it.
Okay, I'm getting to it. Sorry about that. So what else? So before we move to the next point, what are comments? Any discussion points here to talk about? Ed?
Titus, he talks about, you know, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. The same terminology is used in Acts 2 and 17. He says that, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that was a reference to what was happening that day. The fact that the apostles were now preaching the gospel in Acts 2. And for what they needed to do to be saved, and that was the pouring out of the Spirit. So it was an explanation of what that was. And those that heard it, you know, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think that reference, if you look at the context, the gift of the Holy Spirit was salvation that he was talking about there. And that's what was being brought to everybody now. The opportunity to have your sins forgiven, salvations. So that's what was being poured out through the Spirit. And it was poured out, and it was continually being poured out, you know, not just that day, but by the apostles throughout Acts.
What else? Go to the next point. Oh, David.
These are beautiful ways of describing the closeness of the relationship. He's in us. Christ is in our heart. The Spirit's in our inner man. Not that Christ is in our blood pump, you know, like is he in the aorta or is he in the left ventricle? You know, but just figuratively, he's in us. And other passages, we're in God and God is in us. And the Holy Spirit's poured out, but as you pointed out on the other screen, he's an individual. He's not a liquid. He's poured out. Figuratively, like Paul one time said, I'm poured out on the altar of just faith and love or something to that effect. And it's just a beautiful picture of how close we are with deity and how blessed we are that he dwells in us in that sense.
And if because of that, right, David, because of what David's talking about, right, if we If we focus and we can know and understand Christ is in us and the Spirit is in us, then it, what's our question that we're addressing that? How can I be holy? How is that even possible? Because if we recognize that, we recognize Christ is in me. The Spirit is in me. I get strength. I get aid from those things because they're in. Well, if I ignore that fact, it's a lot easier for me to never want to focus on holiness, to never want to change my life, to never want to crucify my old self. But when I realize He's inside of me, I don't know how. I don't know what happens. But the next point we get to, we're going to figure out, well, how does He work? And so if we go to Ephesians 6, let's go there. We've got 5 minutes. What we see is sanctification is also a work of the Word of God. And so when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, this is the armor of God. Okay, the armor of God section. And look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is what? Or let me rephrase it. The Word of God is not what? Because here's where oftentimes we get confusion. Or when I hear people say this, I'm like, that's not really what Scripture teaches. Sometimes we want to reference the Holy Spirit is only this Scripture. But according to Ephesians 6, what is it? That's His sword. That's His tool. That's not who He is. That's His tool. That's the words that He helped deliver, yes, but that's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit's something different. We looked at a long list where we can see about the Holy Spirit. So to talk down to the Holy Spirit and say all He is a bunch of words, no, He's much more than that. And so we see the Bible that we have today, that's the tool that the Holy Spirit's delivered to us, right? He's given that to us. We have those Scriptures now that we can use. Let's go to the next one. John 17, 17. Words of Jesus as He's praying for His disciples here. Sanctify them. There's our word. Hagios. Sanctify them by Your truth. And Jesus says, Your word is truth. So what are we being sanctified here according to Jesus' prayer? The word. What we have, the delivered message to us. That sanctifies us as well. The last one, Ephesians 5. This section about husbands and wives, about their relationship, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might, here we go, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water from where? From the Word. By the Word. So, we see in multiple passages that the Word is tied to the sanctification too. It's the tool of the Holy Spirit. So when we get to the conclusion of all this, this sanctification process, God's involved, obviously. And here's how it is, right? It's received through Christ, takes place at baptism upon obedience. That was the death, the crucifixion of our old self takes place then. It's ongoing as we walk in the light that we talked about last week. And it's a work of the Spirit through the Word of God. So when we look at the sanctification process, it's not one thing. It's not one person, just Christ, just God, just the Holy Spirit. But it's said we read passages over and over again that talk about all of them being tied together. And this process that has to occur in our lives where we make the decision of faith, last quarter, now what? Yes, I've got to do something, but God has a role in all of this. He does it. And that gift of the Holy Spirit is just that, a gift. We talked last week about grace. That gift of grace, gift of the Holy Spirit, that's our ability to study the gospel, to know the good news, to know how to get salvation. That gift is available today. The gift of the Holy Spirit's for all of us to take. And it's that salvation that we can all have. Any comments? We got 1 minute. No kids out there. You too. All right. Kaylin.
What money
muddies the water to me on this is hearing what the world says about the Holy Spirit. Like, when I hear the phrase, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's, people have tainted it to where, to me, I think of like a possession, because they expect you to like speak in tongues and act crazy, you know? And so,
make decisions for you.
Right. And so that just makes me so cautious, but it does say he dwells in us. So I think it kind of reminds me of what we talked about last week, where it's like, we shouldn't shy away from biblical wording. We just should be clear about what it means.
Good point. Don't shy away from it.
It's one of those to where what we see in Scripture, we don't have any instance where what we have instance of is the Spirit talking to God on our behalf, not directly talking to man on his behalf, besides the delivery of the message. Once the delivered revelation was complete, after that, we have the revelation. John?
So when we look at how the Holy Spirit works, we should also consider that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, can affect us, can impact our lives, can change it radically.
Sure.
If, and only if, we apply it. We don't always think of it that way, and we're not trying to limit God's power or the Spirit's power, anything of this nature. But we have to remember that God comes and resides through the Word itself, if I can put it that way. Because when we're obedient to the Word, we are sanctified. And when we're sanctified in the Spirit and we are holy to God, who can He dwell with? Who can time be spent with? We've got to kind of look at it from that perspective. So if we choose, on the other hand, to neglect the Word, to neglect reading, to neglect study, to neglect application faithfully and judge ourselves incorrectly, then we are no longer subject to being, if I may say it this way, in the presence of God or of His Spirit, because we are no longer holy.
Changing the sanctification process.
Not the process.
All right.
We've got kids in here. Thank you. We'll